Today's scripture reading is from Matthew 6, verses 9 through 15. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you give others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses.
Lord, we come before you this morning, and we ask that our minds and our hearts would be changed, that we'd be able to think differently about prayer, and that our response would be that of coming often before you, casting our cares upon you, knowing something, knowing that you care for us, knowing that you're our Father, that you are imminent, yet at the same time you are transcendent, because you are in heaven and your name is holy. We thank you that you brought us into relationship with yourself, that though we were dead in trespasses and sins, we've been made alive. By grace, we have been saved. And today as we come, we're asking you to help us deal with this whole issue of temptation, as the prayer before us says, deliver us from temptation. Help us to learn what that means, to live it out for your glory and your honor. We pray in the name of the one who taught us to pray, Jesus. Amen. You can be seated. In your worship folder this morning, there's an announcement also about a golf outing that we're going to be having on September 8th, and that's up on Alexio. So if you want to sign up for that, if you've already let us know, that's fine, but you could help us and sign up on Alexio just in case we forgot, okay? We wrote the names down, I hope, but you can sign up for that on Alexio, so go there, and you're not going to pay on Alexio. Some of the things you can pay for there. If you're not sure what Alexio is, you can stop in the back under the banner, and we'll let you know. It's our app. If you don't have that app and you want to let us know, you can put on a white card. We'll have that record. And Wally Armstrong is a wonderful guy, loves Christ. He played for numerous years on the PGA Tour, and he's going to share his testimony. It's going to start at about 11. We're going to have lunch, and then he's going to share his testimony. Then we'll be able to spend some time in the range and go out and play golf or a reasonable facsimile thereof, depending on your abilities. So join us. You don't have to be a good player to play, okay, TJ, so you can show up. So anyone want to come and enjoy the time with us, we'll play in such a manner that hopefully you won't feel that uncomfortable. Okay, I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 6 as we come to really the conclusion of our study in a sense. We're talking about prayer proper in this series, and next week we're going to talk about fasting. That's kind of a topic of prayer, because that's next in the context, right? Verse 16 to 18. So we'll talk about that next week. And then the week after, we can get back in our exposition in the book of Acts. Okay, so we'll be back in Acts 21, pick up where we left off. Our motive in this series, by the way, has not been to be exhaustive with the issue of prayer. That would take a long time. There are good books out there in prayer that you could read. Tim Keller's written a wonderful book on prayer, cleverly entitled Prayer. And so there's other books. If you want recommendations, you just let me know. But the biggest motive for us was to help encourage you to pray, not to hang more guilt on you. Because a lot of times when we think of prayer, we think, oh, that's what I don't do enough, right? It's not like, oh, prayer, man, I want to talk to God. It's, yeah, I don't talk to God enough, and I'm coming. Kind of like evangelism, right? Evangelism's that is in that category. Hear about evangelism, say, I don't do that enough. I mean, other people do it, but I don't, so I really feel kind of inadequate and bummed out when I hear it. We think about that with prayer many times. And so I just want to encourage you to pray. And in Matthew 6, a little different when Jesus teaches us to pray, in that instead of talking about the details of prayer, he goes underneath to the attitudes behind prayer. What are the attitudes that we need to have in prayer? What's the spirit when we pray? And so we've talked about that. And I think that's what Jesus was driving at in all of Matthew 5, 6, and 7 in the Sermon on the Mount, was not the outward observance of things, but what's going on inside of us. You see that throughout the sermon, right? It has been said to you, but I say, you thought this was all external, but I'm driving in on the inside. I'm about the internal. And so the issue, the same thing with prayer. It's not necessarily the words. This hasn't been a how-to series, but it's been more of a how am I series with God so I can pray more effectively. I think if I pray with the right heart attitude, I'm going to be more sensitive to what God wants, and I will pray more biblically. If I don't, then prayer may become self-serving, right? About me, what I want, when I want it. It might become maybe ritualistic phrases. So instead of praying, what we do is I'm going to say my prayers, right? Instead of praying. And then to some people, it might become just a magic pill. Like name it, claim it. This is what, God said this, you name it, God's going to do it. I mean, he's up in heaven. He'd like to do his will, but you kind of have him captive. And if you use the right words, hey, he's got to do it for you. And of course, that's nothing in this attitude of prayer, is it? Because as we come, and you see it, we come with a selfless spirit. And that's back to your outline. It's our. We come with a trusting spirit. He's our Father. He knows what's best for us. We come with a reverent spirit. He is hallowed. He is holy. We come submissively. His kingdom come. Not about my kingdom, what I want. We're compliant. We want his will to be done. And we talked there about that's his moral will, right? His sovereign will be done. We don't have any control over that, but his moral will. And then we pray with a dependent spirit. We need what we get every day by day. We ask him day by day. And we pray with a forgiving spirit. We talked about that last week, that we're asking, forgive us. Just we're forgivers, and that's because we've been redeemed and we've been forgiven. And this morning I want to talk about this last one here, praying with a reliant spirit. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now think about that one just for a minute. What does that mean? Don't say it out loud. Honestly, do you think I have to pray to God, God, don't lead me into temptation, and if you don't, you're going to? Like if I don't pray, God's going to lead me into temptation. Is that what he's saying here? If you don't pray for me to not lead you to temptation, then golly, I'm going to lead you right in there. You think? You think God's going to do that? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand because, Well, we have to think through this. What does it mean, lead us not into temptation? In your outline, we're going to define the request and then we're going to define it negatively and positively, and then we'll illustrate what this means. We have to understand, what does temptation mean? What does it mean to be tempted? What does that mean? What does this word mean? Maybe this is the better thing. What does this word mean that's used here? This is a word, and you don't need to know the word. Jeff would know it, perosmos. Maybe some of you are familiar with that, perazo. And the word is used positively and negatively. Okay, this is one of those words in the scripture that gleans its meaning from the context that it's in. Now, all words in a sense do, right? All words in a sense means the context in which they do, but some are very neutral words, and depending on the context, if it's negative, it means one thing, and if the context is positive, it means something completely different. That's one of these words. Another word, we're going to look at it in the scripture, is a word that's used in James 1. We'll get there in a second, and it's the word desire. Desire is a good thing, isn't it? If it's toward the right thing. Then if it's towards the wrong thing, it's a negative thing. It's a word epithemia, which is as a matter of fact, in 1 Corinthians 10, it says, these things are our examples to the intent that we shouldn't lust after evil things. We're all against lust, aren't we? If it's evil, right? Yeah. Yet in Luke 22, Jesus uses the same word and he says this, I've desired to share the Passover with you. Same word for lust. So obviously that's not negative. He's not lusting after the disciples. It's like, I've desired this strongly. If we desire someone something strongly negatively, it's lust. Or it could be a desire for a good thing. And used in 1 Timothy 3, if a man desires the office of an elder, he desires what? A good thing. And so that's a good context. Paul says, I'm pressed between two things. Remember, he says, if I'm going to die as Christ, or and to stay here and to, you know, hang in here, or live and stay here is Christ, to die is gain. And he says, I'm hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ. Same word is used here. And so it's one of this word that we're looking at is kind of the same word. It gleans its meaning from the context in which you find it. By the way, we have a lot of words like that, don't we? We use words like that continuously. For instance, a political dictator, if we say he's a beast, that's different than saying a great rebounder in the NBA is a beast. Right? Yeah, it's a good thing in the NBA if you're he's a beast. No one gets the rebounds off of him. But if you're a political dictator and you're a beast. Or some people will say, even like in hip-hop, if someone calls your girlfriend a beast, that's a good thing. I'm not recommending, Miles, that you try that, however. We use words like that, right? You Stephen A. Smith always says about, if you're an ESPN-aholic, about Aaron Rodgers, he's a bad man. But he means that good, right? Now, if someone's morally, you know, reprobate and he's a bad man, that's something completely, completely different, right? If someone's acting like an idiot, you might say, what a beauty. Hopefully that's different when you say about your wife, what a beauty. Right? Yeah. So context determines meaning. We've seen that many times. So let's look at it negatively. What does this word mean negatively when he says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us literally from the evil one? Well, negatively, it means an internal solicitation to evil. 1 Corinthians 7:5, you want to jot it down. It says, stop depriving one another except with content for a time. This is about in a sexual relationship with a husband or wife. That you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and then come together again so that Satan doesn't tempt you because of your lack of self-control. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, it says, for this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain. So again, if I think about this request, if this is what the word means in this context, then I'm saying, God, don't tempt me with evil. Now, do we have to pray that? Don't say anything else. Turn to James 1. Turn to James 1. We got to look at this. Look at James 1. I want you to understand this. This is very important because, by the way, the reason this is important is because we live in this block every day, don't we? A day doesn't go by, an hour doesn't go by without dealing with the issue of temptation. So we better understand what this means, and then the resources available to us in Christ in prayer as we face it. Okay, that's why I want to spend some time and unpack this a little bit so we can understand it and then apply it effectively. If we understand it wrongly, we can't apply it correctly. Chapter 1, verse 13 of James, look at it. Let no one say when he is tempted. That's the word we're looking at, perosmos. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am being what? Tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself what? So do I have to pray, God, don't lead me into temptation? If he doesn't tempt anyone with evil, then why would we pray this? So it seemed to be that's not the issue he's talking about here, right? Doesn't seem to be the issue he's talking about here is dealing with an internal solicitation that we have to pray to God. God, don't put me in the circumstances for an internal solicitation to evil. Don't do that. In John 6, however, Jesus was talking to disciples and he said this to test them. Same word. What is Jesus trying to do? Tempt his disciples of sin? No. Because this word has a different connotation too. Okay, so if you go back, for instance, in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5 says, examine yourself whether you be in the faith, test yourselves. Same word. Now I can't say, he's not saying tempt yourself and see if you can handle it. Test yourself, try yourself. In 1 Peter chapter 1 it says, in this you rejoice now for a little while, as was necessary. You have been grieved by various trials, so that the testing, that's our word, it's testing the genuineness of our faith. It says it's being tested by fire. And it produces something, right? It results in the praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus. So this isn't something bad here, right? A test or a trial. So if we think of the request, now, by the way, what it is a test or a trial that that proves me to be honoring to God and grows me to have perseverance. Okay, so do I have to ask God, don't bring circumstances into my life, don't bring a test into my life that will help me grow to be more like you. You think we should pray that? Well, no. I mean, you're going to pray to God, don't bring a test into my life because I don't want to be more like you. Don't bring a test into my life that's going to help me to grow in perseverance. Now, by the way, most of us don't pray for tests in life. We just leave that alone, right? Because we know what that means. Well, if it doesn't mean the first one, it doesn't mean the second one. What in the world does it mean? Well, I'm glad you asked. Because I've asked people, what does it mean to, you know, lead into temptation? And the answers are kind of ambivalent. Well, no, God won't lead us into temptation. And the bad say, well, is God going to do that? Well, no, then you have to ask him, well, not really. Well, if it's test, do I ask God not to lead me into a trial that's going to help me become more like him and learn perseverance? Well, no, I don't want to pray that either. And what in the world are we praying? James is going to help us out. So go back. If you're in James, I didn't tell you to leave James. Should be there. Look at verse 12. All right, go back to verse 1. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials. That's our word. Same word as translated temptation in Matthew chapter 6. Trials of various kinds or multifaceted trials. For you know that the testing, there's the word again, verbal form, the testing of your faith. It's a good thing, right? It produces endurance. And then down to verse 12, same context. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trials. Testing things that come into our life that show us to be righteous and build into our life endurance. All right? For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. Yet let no man say when he's tested, the same word, that he's being tested of God. But again, now the context shifted here, isn't it? All the context here is negative now. So listen, if something is evil about that, God's not the one that's bringing that evil, that's doing that to try to solicit you to do evil. But where does a temptation come from? Glad you asked. Verse 14. Each person is tempted when? What does it say? When he is lured and enticed by his own what? Hey, that's the first word we looked at, epithumia. A word, the desire word, that gleans its meaning from the context. So when every person is drawn away by his own fallen lusts toward evil things, and that's when temptation occurs, right? And look how it works here. So, and it's really very, very precise here. Then desire, when it's conceived, brings birth to sin. Some of your translations say lust. I do like lust here because I think contextually it's what he's talking about. An internal solicitation evil. Then desire is conceived. It gives birth to sin. And when sin is fully grown, it'll bring death. Okay. You say, well, how does this work? Can you give me something better than those words because I'm not getting it? Okay, I'll give you a picture. Okay. So, Chris, you have your wallet on you? Okay. Now, we know Chris is a multi-dollar-aire. Okay, so let's say that, you know, I'm hitting hard times, you know, and I happen to be here in the worship center all alone, and I walk in, and there's this big, fat, honking wallet up there. And I don't know whose it is, so it might have money in it. Now I know whose it is, but there's nothing in it. But if it was someone else, right? So maybe it's Alan Green's. It'd be a gazillion dollars in there, plus credit cards I could use all over the country. It'd be wonderful. And so I look at that, and all it is an external circumstance, right? It's a wallet there, sitting in the worship center. I'm in the worship center. I walk up and I see a wallet. Now, has there been any temptation? No, it's just a circumstance, right? It's an external circumstance. Now, is it under the providence of God that this has happened? Absolutely everything's under the providence of God. We studied that before, right? And so, maybe God knows that I'm a little low on cash right now, but the cash isn't a good word anymore. Because everyone's low on cash, no one carries money. So anyway, I'm low, my bank balance is low, and I'd like to have some more, and I'd like to take my wife out to dinner after, and man, I could use, cash is untraceable, it'd be great if he had some. And so I'm looking at that, and all it is that external circumstance. That's a test. It's a test. God's allowed that test that to show that I'm righteous. I can handle it. Okay. I'm doing okay. But then I start thinking, you know what? I wonder how much money's in there. That's one fat wallet. Money could come in handy right now. I mean, I took my two grandkids to Disney yesterday, and which I did, and Art and Liz are here, and so we did that, and so, yeah, I kind of ran out of cash. It would be nice to have some money and take them out. So now, all of a sudden, it's moving towards something. What's it moving toward? Temptation, isn't it? Now there's this internal solicitation. Well, no one would know. I mean, I don't know who's in there, but we'll say the cleaners found it. Right? And then we'll throw them under the bus. Maybe they took the money. And so now all of a sudden, now it's temptation, isn't it? I'm starting to be tempted to take it. Now, at that moment, Chris walks in, hey, you see my wallet? Oh yeah, man, this must be yours. Here it is. Have I sinned? No. I was what? I was tempted. See, lust was conceiving, but it hadn't conceived yet. Well, when does it become sin? When I'm looking at it, I say, you know what? No one's going to know. I'm taking that, right? And then I go pick it up, and Chris walks in and says, anyone see my wallet? Oh, yeah, I was just going to give it back to you. Of course, then I lied, now I sinned twice. But now, see, when I decided to sin, it became what? It was intent of the heart, right? Jesus taught that other places in the sermon, intent of the heart. So that's when I sinned, when I decided to sin. Okay, but Chris delivered me because he came in. By the way, he came in when I was being tempted, so I'm safe. So thanks, man. I don't know how much money's in there, but appreciate that. Okay, so now what does this have to do with the prayer request? Here it is, listen. When we're faced with circumstances in life that are simply tests that we're going through in life, what we're asking God is, God, would you never allow that external circumstance to become an internal solicitation to evil? You got it? That's what I'm praying. Why? Because I know me. And I know that I struggle with lust because I know in my flesh there's a lot of good things and a couple bad. No, in my flesh there dwells what? Nothing good. My heart's deceitful, just like yours. And so I need your help, Lord. And so I'm asking that when I face circumstances in life, if it's relational, if it's in the office, if it's a guy says, well, you know, how much do you make? Do I want to make it sound better? And, you know, I'm going through this temptation. Well, I want him to think good of me, so I'm going to tell him I make, you know, six figures when I really only make, you know, a figure, you know, whatever it is. And so these are going on all the time. So, Lord, help me. Give me the strength that when I face circumstances in life, that I don't allow them to get to the point of internal solicitation. Because here's what I know. When it gets to that point, many times I go down. All right? Not all the time. You might battle with that temptation to fight it and work with it. But I know more times than not. And here's what I also know. To get to sin, I have to go through temptation. So I'd rather not go there. So give me the strength. That make any sense? Give me the strength when I hit the circumstance abroad. They're multifaceted in life. Now, let me illustrate it for you. Two other illustrations. I'm going to give them to you quickly, and then you can study them on your own. And there are two ones you understand from Scripture if you've been a believer for any period of time. If not, write two texts down, Matthew 26, and then under number one, and under number two, Genesis 39. Talk about Peter. We know that this is in Matthew 26, we don't have time to take it apart. But, and by the way, let me say this first, before I get there. Our teens right now are studying James, okay? We know every teen deals with temptation just like we do, right? It's just part, it's endemic to life. We deal with it all the time. And what they need to do is be built up in the Word of God to deal with it. And so Joel's taking them through an exposition of James, which would be brilliant to have your kids in. Because here's, you can just say no all you want. But kids a lot of times just say yes anyway. Right? Because they don't know how to say no. They don't have the equipment. Now you can send them somewhere they'll have fun and stuff like, and our kids have fun. But the bottom line isn't having fun. The world's not a fun place. It eats you up. We're trying to equip kids to live because we believe that our philosophy of ministry for our teens is the same it is for adults. We're equipping people for works of ministry with the Word of God so they can deal with it. And so, again, that by the way, Joel's paying me richly to make this commercial for the youth ministry, so just so you know. No, I'm just kidding. We're really believers in that. And so, anyway, Peter, remember they're in the upper room. Actually, they've left the upper room. They sung a hymn. They go out, and as they're talking, you know, in the upper room, they had an argument, and the argument was, "Who's the greatest in the kingdom? Me, you?" You know, they're going on, and as they're walking, by the way, you know, Jesus brings it up again. They start talking to him, and as they're talking, you know, he says, "You know what? Here's what I want you guys to know. Before this night, you'll all run off on me before this night is over." And Peter looks at the rest of the guys and says, "John Jordan, yeah, he probably would. Greg, maybe not, but I'm better than he is. But me, never! Like all these other guys might, but I'm never, not me, pal. No way, Jose. Just, sorry, Jose. Anyway, no way. I'm not going to do that." And so Jesus says to him what? Peter. As a matter of fact, in Luke it says, "Satan has desired you. He's wanting to sift you like wheat. But, don't you love this? I have what? I prayed for you. And when you converted," figure that out sometime, "feed the sheep." And so, Peter, and we know what happens. We know the end game of this whole thing. And Peter kind of bragged it up, right? He bragged about how great he was and how he would never do it. And he told the Lord, "There's no way I'm going to do that." And by the way, I think he had some grounds. I mean, he had been bold in other environments. Remember in John 6 when Jesus preached and everyone's leaving and Jesus turns to his disciples and says, you guys going to split too? What does Peter say? "Where else are we going? You're the only one who has the words of eternal life. We're not going anywhere." So I think Peter had some grounds to say, "Hey, I'm a stick-to-it guy." But we know he was overconfident in his own ability. We know pride goes before what? Destruction. And a haughty spirit goes before a fall. Yeah. And then, you know, he refused to listen to what Jesus said. And Jesus said, basically, before 3 o'clock this morning, you're going down, right? Remember that? Before the cock crows, the third watch of the night. And that's when the trumpeter would blow. And that's, so before 3 o'clock tonight, you'll deny me 3 times. And of course, what did he do? He denied him 3 times. Then the trumpeter blows the cock crow. That was the name of the third watch, by the way, the cock crow watch. And the trumpeter blows the cock crow watch, and Peter starts breaking out and crying because he realized he let the Lord down. But what preceded that was when they're in a garden and Jesus praying, he says to Peter, James, and John, "Come with me and what? Pray a while." And what did Peter, James, and John do? What he just told Peter? "You're all going to die." But didn't he think he'd pray, "Well, Lord, okay, just in case, I think I'm strong, but help me not to do this now. I mean, I don't want to do it." He didn't. He fell asleep. And Jesus comes back and says, "Well, you know what? The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." And then he says this, "Could you wake back up and pray that you don't enter into temptation?" And he didn't. And you know what he didn't? He didn't pray the prayer. He didn't pray this. He didn't pray, "Lord, when I get to that point in life, just allow those circumstances to stay external, not become an internal solicitation evil." He didn't do that, and we know that he fell, and he made a horrible decision, and he sinned. I think the positive illustration would be Joseph, right? We know Joseph with Potiphar's wife. And he, by the way, she was wearing him out. I mean, you know, day after day, she's coming on to him, and I'm assuming that she was a good-looking girl. And by the way, she's in a position of power. Even though he's second in power to the men, still the power of his wife. And here's what we've lived to find out in our culture. You shouldn't have to have the last year teach you this, but people leverage power for their own lusts. People leverage power for their own lusts. It might be physical lust, it might be sexual lust, it might be narcissistic lust. Whatever the lust is, people leverage power to fulfill their own lust. And so we've seen that in the music industry. We've seen that in the religious world, haven't we? Some of you read about it this week. We've seen it in a whole lot of places. And so here's a woman who's leveraging her power for lust, her position. And so Joseph's the underling here, and Joseph fights that, doesn't he? And finally he runs. You love it. He says, "No, no, no." And finally, and it might be in that moment we thought, "She is cute. Oh, I better get out of here now." Right? Because once you think she's cute, you're going down. And so he's like, "I better run." And he runs. And he doesn't fall. And what happened, that external circumstance that was in his life, now we look at it and we say, "Look at Joseph. He was proven to be righteous. And by the way, and he learned endurance through that. And then he learned a lot of endurance, didn't he? Because he spent a whole lot of time in prison. So he needed that endurance. He didn't know it at that time, but he needed to learn that endurance for what was ahead of him. And but God knows that about us. And so circumstances come into our life, and God is sovereignly, as he does everything, sovereignly working them out because he knows what characteristics we need to make it in life. He knows what's next because he's planned it, not because he's somehow reacting because he saw it. So he's preparing us. He's preparing us. Jesus is a good illustration of this, we know. Jesus was tempted in every way just like we are, tested. It's the word, test. He faced every circumstance similar to us, yet what? Without sin. Why? Because it never got to the internal solicitation of the evil point. Prove me to be righteous. Prove me to be righteous. Prove me righteous. I didn't respond to that. And so what we're asking, Lord, I know me well enough. That, by the way, I know me well enough to certain circumstances I got to stay 10 miles away from. Because even when I get near that circumstance, I know the next thing is lust and falling. There's other things maybe get a little closer. I don't know. We're all different. But I'm praying that whatever the circumstance is, that I won't allow it to become an internal solicitation to evil. And if it does even get to that point, Lord, convict me and give me the power to say no. Give me the power to say no. My wife and I are in Munich. This was really interesting. When we were in Munich on our sabbatical, how many people have been to Munich before? Okay, two of you. Okay. Well, just a wonderful city. It reminds me of Boston. That's why it's a great city. If you had the Red Sox play there, it'd be a perfect city. Anyway, but we're walking through the city. It's a very pedestrian-friendly city. It's one of the largest pedestrian-only zones in the world, where you can walk and go shopping and stuff like this. Absolutely beautiful. It's one of the biggest green areas in the world. It's like Central Park in the middle of Munich. And it's beautiful. So one day it's really hot. So I said, let's go to the English Garden, which is in this big, Central Park thing. So Ruth and I go over there. And as we walked in there, it's like, oh, there was a river going down the middle. It was real hot, so we went there. We sat by the river, and we're watching it, and the sun was setting. So I sang, Moon River. No, it was during the day. Anyway, but it was romantic. Anyway, so we're there, and it's getting later in the day, and we're going to eat dinner over in the Marienplatz. And so I said, let's get up there. I think we got to go this way. I'm challenged, but this way. So we walk through, and as we're walking through, all of a sudden we notice something. People are naked. By the way, if you're new at this, that means they had no clothes on. We kind of noticed it in the worst of way because it was about an 80-year-old guy that walked right in front of us holding a newspaper naked. That's something you never want to see in life. That's burned in my memory, and I'll never be able to. I'm a visual person. It's just a horrible thing. So anyway, but there are other people naked there too. So it's like, we're like, okay, look up, walk to the side. And as it gets worse, as we're walking aside, we notice there's a guy, he has a paper bag next to him, don't know what's in that, and he's sitting there observing. But that's not this prayer, okay? Like, he should have been running somewhere, And yet, he's just kind of being enticed by this thing. And so we got to be careful we don't put ourselves in certain circumstances. Anyway, let me give you a couple things we'll be done. Let's apply the request. Number one, these are intuitive, but I think they need to be stated. Number one, we must not be overconfident in our own ability. We have to be careful not to boast in here. I would never do that. Probably right now you wouldn't. But a little bit of decay and some bad choices, and you could end up there. I think we have a tendency to overestimate our ability to handle dangerous situations. What I've noticed in pastoral ministry is many times the people who brag the loudest fall the hardest. People who brag the loudest fall the hardest. But that shouldn't surprise us, because a haughty spirit comes before what? A fall. I've also noticed that the people who condemn the fallen the harshest many times have the harshest falls. But that shouldn't surprise us, because Jesus says, you will be judged with the same judgment that you have judged others. Let anyone who thinks he stands take heed, lest what? Lest he falls. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not fulfill what? The desires of the flesh. See, God's told us that in our flesh there dwells no good thing, and if we fail to take God's assessment of that, and we're not careful to walk in the Spirit, we are on a slippery slope spiritually, aren't we? Here's a question. Why would you go it alone in life when you have the power of the Spirit of God available? Why? Do you view him as the mighty party pooper who's going to ruin your life and keep you away from doing things you really want to do? Just a question. And, you know, I think fleeing situations I know will cause me problems. Remember Paul said to Timothy, flee youthful what? Lust. Yeah. Stay away from those things. Pursue righteousness, love, peace, and do that. But, you know, listen to your internal warning system. What I've noticed when I've dealt with people who kind of haven't done well at this and we're on the other end and we're trying to put it back together is, you know what? I knew that wasn't good. I knew that wasn't the best choice. I thought I could manage the results. That's what I thought. Which is another self-deception, isn't it? Sure. You notice people make dumb choices? Anyone notice that with me? I mean, it's crazy. They make foolish choices. And by the way, that's illustrated by the labels you see. The warnings on the labels tell you, someone tried this. What kind of moron did this? Let me give you some illustrations. On a blanket from Taiwan, not to be used as protection from a tornado. Well, thanks. I was going to use that. This is a helmet with mirrors on it for cyclists. Remember, objects in the mirror are actually behind you. Thanks. On a Sears hair dryer, don't use while sleeping. What are you going to do? I'm going to go to bed and dry my hair. This is on a bar dial soap. Directions, use like regular soap. Which means put in your kid's mouth when they cuss, right? Yeah, sure. This was on bread pudding. Product will be hot after heating. Well, I ate it and I burnt my mouth. Well, you heated it, yeah, but there was no warning. Don't you love this in Christmas lights? You see it all the time. For indoor or outdoor use only. This was on a food processor, not to be used for the other use. Right? Come on, Chunk, tell me. On peanuts, warning, contains nuts. This was on a chainsaw. Do not attempt to stop chain with your hands. Thought that would work. So someone must have tried that. And then, well, you sued the company. Well, I mean, yeah, you didn't put a warning on there. This was an interesting, on a shower cap, it says this, fits one head. I want to see the people. I want to know the people who figured that one out. Let's see if we can both take a shower, you know? What in the world? This is on children's cough medicine. Don't drive cars or operate machinery. Okay, Lolo, you can't do that. I know, you want to have. You know, no driving after that. And then nightly, this is on a sleep aid. Warning, may cause drowsiness. Well, I hope so. And again, we giggle at those because that's so patently obvious, but you've seen it, haven't you? You know it. You've seen people a mile off. You can see danger in other people's lives a mile off, can't you? You look at that and say, that relationship has disaster written all over it. But you know who can't see it? The person in it, right? Yeah, that's right. So what we're asking, God, let me see. Let me see. See, I have an ability to reason things away. Let me see so that I don't enter. Does that make sense? Very important. Number two, ask God for protection. Ask God for protection. God, listen, we know that God will not allow you to be tested above what you're able. He'll help you to bear through it, and so ask him for protection. All right. Number three, build up a defense by learning the word of God. In Proverbs 4, it says, my son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they're life to those who find them, and health to all flesh. Keep your heart, guard it with diligence. Out of it comes life. And what he's saying is, be careful. If you put the word of God and you memorize that and understand that and apply it to life, you'll be in a place of health. Learn the word. Learn a biblical worldview. Learn to put on what God has told you to put on. Learn that we're in a spiritual war, that we need the word of God. The word of God is the key, right? As a matter of fact, we sang that this morning. In the middle of a mighty fortress, it says, and one little word will fell him. I was thinking about that, and I came across this part of Pilgrim's Progress, and there was a battle between Apollyon, who was the devil, and Christian, who was the young Christian. And it says, Apollyon saw his opportunity, began to gather up close to Christian and wrestling with him, and gave him a dreadful fall. And this is, we know there's a lot of analogy here. A dreadful fall. And with that Christian sword, which is symbolic of what? The word of God, yeah. His Christian sword flew out of his hand. Then said Apollyon, I'm sure of thee now. And with that, he had almost pressed him to death so that Christian began to despair of his life. But as God would have it, while Apollyon was fetching his last blow, thereby to make a full end to this good man, Christian nimbly reached out his hand for his sword, and he caught it. And he said, rejoice not against me, O mine enemy. When I fall, I shall arise. And with that, he gave him a deadly thrust, which made him fall back as one that had received a mortal wound. Christian, perceiving that, made at him again and said, nay, and all these things were among the conquerors through him that loved us. And with that, Apollyon spread forth his dragon wings and flew away. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. See, he was taking the word of God and applying it to situation. He had a Christian biblical world view. And again, that's how we deal with temptation in our lives. Two more things. Number four, ask God for wisdom in times of trial. By the way, James 1, if you're still in James 1 in context is talking about that. If any of you lack wisdom, wisdom when? Wisdom when you're in the middle of trials. Wisdom when you're in the tough spots in life. I'm not saying we don't ask God for wisdom all the time, okay? But that's not the context in James. The context in James is you're going through a very, very difficult time, whether it be an external solicitation or an external circumstance or maybe an internal solicitation evil that you're starting to get deep in. And if you're not sure, well, how can I make it through this? This looks like a lose-lose circumstance here. What should I do, God? Ask God for wisdom. What's wisdom? The skillful ability to manage life. I need from you the wisdom to make it through this. I need from you the ability to make the decisions I need to so I can navigate this in a way that pleases you, God. So I'm going to ask you. Again, that's what it means in context. I've heard this preached out of context and blamed on God. I hate it when people use the Bible and blame it on God when they abuse it. And so we're praying. We put on the whole armor of God, and having done all, we pray, right? And then lastly, we commit daily to follow the Lord. This is a daily issue. I wish there was a magic prayer I could pray, or a magic stick I could throw in the fire, or a magic something that just, let me do it once and everything will be easy. Wouldn't that be great? But it's not. You know what I have to do? I have to do what Jesus said in Luke. I have to die to myself daily. I have to say no to me, pick up the cross, and follow him. And you know what? Some days I just don't feel like doing it. Am I the only one? You look so holy. But you know what? God, I'm going to commit today. I'm going to present my members as instruments of righteousness to you today. That's what he says in Romans 6, right? I'm going to present myself to God as being alive from the dead. I want my eyes to be used for you. I want my feet to be used for you. I want my hands to be used for you. And I have to do this daily because the day I don't do it, I'm in trouble. And so we're going to pray. We're going to pray, Lord, lead us not into temptation. By the way, in doing that, we're asking to be delivered from what? The evil one. Hiponeros, the evil one. Who's the evil one? Satan. Who's going about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may what? Devour. And so we're asking God, by your grace, when I face those issues in life, I want those tests to remain tests and not to become internal solicitations to evil. And even when they are, would you give me the power to say no for your honor and for your glory? Would you pray with me? Father, we deal with this daily. How many of us have experienced the cycle where we did okay for a while and then we kind of backed off? Tried it on our own power, denying your power, which is omni, and leaning on our power, which is limited. And then ultimately fall. And for a while we do okay, and we have moral fiber, and we have some sort of moral will, and yet that just wears out. We need you desperately. So we commit to you today that would be part of our daily life. Lord, I want to die to me and be alive to you. And with the circumstances I face in life, may those things remain external opportunities to show that you're powerful and to make me more godly. And when I start to get into that internal association of evil, so convict me by the power of your Holy Spirit that I would say no, that I would run like Joseph did. Because I want you to be seen as righteous and holy. And I know I represent you. Because I'm a written epistle. I'm being read by people. And so are we all who profess to know Jesus. And I can't live everybody else's life, but I can live mine. And give me the power. And Lord, for those here this morning, maybe they don't know you. They're just trying it on their own. Some are doing better than others. Some have greater willpower. But there's an end to our abilities. And there's never an end to yours. So may they recognize that their only hope is you. That even if they do live a good life and make all the right decisions, someday they'll stand before you and give an account for the things they've done in their body. And we would love to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord." Even though maybe we messed up, at least we sought to please you and honor you. Recognize that we're helpless without you. Some of you know that already intuitively, and you know you need to come to Christ, don't you? You know you need to come now and say, "Lord, here I am. I know I'm a sinner. I know the wages of sin is death, separation from you. And I'm tired." This will wear you out. Do it on your own. Wear you out. I'm coming believing that Jesus is God, that he died on the cross for sin, that he rose again from the dead. He's my only hope. I'm coming to him today, trusting him. Embrace him today. And Lord, for those of us who know you already, we struggle. Thank you for your patience. You're so kind. We don't want to presume upon your mercy and grace. We do thank you for it. Help us to be a people who would represent you well. And the only way we're going to do that is under your power, by submitting to your Spirit. Help us do that for your glory. We pray in the name of Jesus, the one who was tempted like we are, yet without sin. Jesus.